to read from two books, Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, and Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 26. Be strong and courageous, for you shall put these people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong, very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now I'm going to read from Matthew. Everyone then who hear these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible words. Amen.
We have been covering a message on the kingdom of God. How many have come in once or twice before this? Absolutely. So you've heard the word kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. If you came in this morning, we said it again, the kingdom of God. And when we say that, we are talking about the rule and the reign of God. Basically, imagine heaven. Are you there with me?
Yes.
Is there any sickness in heaven?
No.
Any disease?
No.
Any death?
No.
Any pain?
No.
How about bills?
No.
Okay. Heaven, everything that is needed is functioning the way it's meant to be. The glory of God filling, everything looks more beautiful, everything sounds amazing, angels, saints, heavenly. That's where we get the word heaven from. Now, let's move that to earth. The rule and reign of God on earth means that wherever we go as kingdom citizens, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a kingdom citizen. Wherever we go, we bring heaven down to earth. Where there's despair, we bring hope. Where there's loss, we bring a sense of actually whatever it is we've lost, there is still more. It's not the end. It's not over. The kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God. So when you hear the kingdom of God, that's what we're talking about. And there is so much more. So much that Jesus spent his time here on earth speaking predominantly about the kingdom of God. The Son of God breaks through creation, through time, through space, into the earth to become like one of us. And he chooses to speak about the kingdom of God. That's how important it is. He could have spoken about anything else. And then he could have taught about anything else. But he chooses to teach about the kingdom of God. So I invite you, if you haven't already caught the kingdom bug, I invite you to start asking, what is this kingdom that everyone's talking about? Because as you seek to do that, you will receive a revelation. Because the Holy Spirit wants us all to understand. God wants us all to understand. Why? So that when we understand what the kingdom of God is, we then walk in that authority and in that power. And that's what Pastor Praise was talking about this morning in the King and I. When we understand our identity, Whatever we thought we were when it's contrary to the kingdom of God, then that's not it. If you look at yourself and you're not seeing what God says about you, keep looking. Keep looking until you see what God is saying. If he says you're fearfully and wonderfully made, guess what? You are. If he says you're the head and not the tail, guess what? The GCSE results don't dictate who you are. God dictates who you are. So we will look at a collection of things that we've already heard throughout the past few weeks, as well as something fresh that God has for us in this moment. So I wonder if we could bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you. We call you Father because that is who you are. And we are your children, for we believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. For we have accepted that gift of eternal life. And Lord, we thank you that in this room and joining us online, there are those who have accepted and there are those who are seeking. And we thank you that you invite us and welcome us all. And we just pray that over the next few moments together, we would find the peace and the rest and the joy and the contentment that comes from being in your presence. Your presence, your kingdom come. In this room, your kingdom is not some abstract thing. Your kingdom is here and now. Your kingdom come. And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian towards the end of World War II. She is known for smuggling Jews, essentially. When the Nazis and the Nazi regiment came and they were looking for Jews to take them to the concentration camp, her and her family actually created some type of contraption in their house where they would hide the Jewish people. And one day, word got out and they were arrested. And not only the Jews, but also Corrie ten Boom. They were taken to a concentration camp where her family actually died one way or another throughout the time. But she was released. And how she was released is very bizarre. I invite you to read her book. There's two of them she's written. Both their names escape me because they were not part of today's conversation. She wrote a couple of books that she explains her story. She's released and then she goes on to tell everybody else about the love of Jesus. She's been in a concentration camp. That doesn't sound pleasant. It wasn't. She has experienced all type of suffering, including seeing her family die. But she also experienced the presence of God in that place like she had never done before. And she then went around the world telling people about this Jesus. There is one time she was sharing, and when she finished, a fellow Christian was having a conversation with her. And she was almost saying, I don't know if they're understanding what I'm saying. And they told her, why don't you share your experience? And she asked them, having had that conversation, she had a different group of people. And she asked them, have you ever eaten chocolate? I'm asking you in this room, have you ever eaten chocolate? If you've ever eaten chocolate, just put your hand up. If you haven't, come and see me after. Let's find out why. And the answer was yes. And she was, how would you describe chocolate? That's how John describes it. You wouldn't start talking about it has cocoa. Maybe you might, but what does cocoa taste like? You wouldn't start looking at the ingredients and saying the ingredients. No, you would talk about it's sweet. It melts in your mouth. It can get messy. There's different flavors. There's dark chocolate. There's white chocolate. There's milk chocolate. You describe the experience, and out of that, most likely, if someone has never had it, they say, oh, can I try that? Our kingdom experience is the witness of the kingdom of God. Yes, we will talk in a moment about reading the word of God, but I invite you to experience God for yourself every day, every moment. I want to know who you are, God. I want to experience you. I want to know this king. And out of your knowing of who this king is, live your life. Live in the joy that you get when you experience King Jesus. Live in the peace that you have when you experience King Jesus. We're talking about kingdom success today. And as I was thinking kingdom success, what is it? I remembered a picture that I saw a while ago, and I wonder if the team can have the picture up for me. And in this picture was a group of construction workers had just clearly finished working, and they have their van there, and they look like they're ready to go home because they've finished for the day. I think to them, they had actually thought, great job, success, we have finished today. But one day, if you're looking at this picture, if you can tell me something that's a bit off about it. Someone's already spotted it. Where's the van meant to be? Because they're going to be on this side of the road going home. They have built the fence and they had the van on the inside of the fence. So what looked like a success for them is not a success because they're going to have to take that fence right back out, put the van on the other side of the road, and then put the fence back in. So success is not necessarily the fact that the job is finished. What job is finished? There's another slide that talks about a quote by Stephen Covey. Success is really dependent on what your aim is and what your mission is, what your goal is. It's the last slide. What your goal is. Because once you understand that, then you have the end. You've got the final vision. You've got the end in mind. You can work from there. Stephen Covey said, if the ladder is not leaning against the right wall, every step we take just gets us to the wrong place faster. So I'll be waking up in the morning. We're hustling. We're making phone calls, buying two phones so we can get things done quickly. But then where are we going? Where are we heading with that business? Is success being in a hurry? Is success being fast? Is success being the first one? I grew up in an age and stage where not only would we cheer on the first person, like in school, but the school would actually have it at the entrance so that everyone knew who number one was, whatever the exam was, but everyone also knew who the last person is. I was never number last, but I wasn't far from it. But that's not what success is. What is success? What is kingdom success? One more story before we continue. I was helping a friend, and she was 9 months pregnant, but she needed to fix her baby cot. IKEA, good old IKEA. We got the stuff, and of course, we were going to get it done. She's 9 months. She's not going to be able to do much. I was going to get it done. We put it all together. I think it looked pretty good. Everything that came from the box was there. The mattress was there, but there was only one problem. Unless the baby was going to sleep a bit sideways, it was not sitting right. Was it successful? I felt pretty good about it. But when the baby's granddad came, they were like, no, we're going to have to fix that. One thing I love about DIY is because we usually have manuals about what we're going to fix. But the problem many a times is we think, I've seen it before, I can do it. And so we start fixing it. We start putting it together. Or maybe I've seen my friend do it before, so I can do it. But what is your friend's goal and what is your goal? What's your friend's purpose in life and what's your purpose in life? Because you could be running, but actually you're both on a different kind of race. The Bible tells us a lot about success, and there's a Bible verse that I came across a few months ago that has just kept me in that place of pondering about success. And it's in Joshua chapter 1, which Lisa read to us. In the book of Joshua, Joshua is actually a person in the Bible who receives instructions from Moses to go and lead the people to the promised land. Moses has led them from Egypt, where they were slaves, through the wilderness for 40 years, and now they're going into the land that they've been planning to go to for 40 years. Moses dies, and so Joshua has to take on from there. God gives him instructions. Let's recap this part together. God says to Joshua, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law, careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Someone say successful. So that you may be successful wherever you go. I've come across that word success in business forums, in leadership conversations, in schools, success. But I have to say, it actually took me by surprise when I started reading through this time, because I thought to myself, oh, God's actually interested in success. So what's God's idea of success? Because if I meet his idea of success, then I succeed. If I do whatever I want to do and it's different from what he has planned for me to do, that's not successful at all. So, and you will be successful wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written in it. This last line, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. I just read that. NRSV version. You shall make your way prosperous. God, the Lord, was telling Joshua, I am with you. I'm going with you. I've given you the law. Now, for us to have an understanding of what that meant, if you look at everything in your Bible, if you have a paper Bible, before this section, that's the law. So everything from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and it's all summarized in Deuteronomy, that's the law. So he was saying, have this in your mind, have this in your heart, and do this. And as Rosamund pointed out, there were many laws to do. I didn't see any of you bring a goat into church today. Anyone brought a heifer and left it outside? By that I mean cow. No. But these were the laws that they would have had to follow in order to even come into a gathering or a place of worship. So he has success in mind, and he says, for then you shall make your way prosperous. Prior to this moment, I had leaned a lot of this idea of success on God. If you want me to be prosperous, God, then you will make it happen. I will wake up, I will seek you, I will pursue you. And there is truth to that, don't get me wrong. But when I read this, there is a partnership that we are called to. How many in this room would like success? You might have your definition of it at the moment, but you would like success. How many would like failure? Just checking. One person wants failure. Wow, Lord help us. We will find out what failure is. When we want success, then you start reading this and God says, you will make your way successful. Then I have to read back and find out, okay, so what do you mean, God? Because I thought you're the one who has the power to make these things happen. Now, you will find in different versions, there's a combination of what this meaning is. So you will be successful. Your way will be prosperous. All of that comes into play. But we have ownership in this process. So, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall be successful. Verse 8, the sentence that we're going to focus on from this point, you shall meditate on it, on this law, on this word, day and night. You shall meditate on this law day and night. Then you shall make your way prosperous. So I started asking the Lord, what does that mean? So we look up, what's meditation? Now, if you know much about today's day and age, there's different types of meditation. So we're going to put some clarity on what it is. You don't need to go and buy any cross-legged anything. Biblical meditation is a spiritual practice, for starters. It's a spiritual discipline. Just like if you have gone to law school, there are disciplines. If you've gone to medicine, if you, in any field that you are in, there are processes, there are protocols that you follow to get to a certain end. In our faith, in Christianity, there are spiritual disciplines to help us to grow, to help us to draw closer to God, to help us to understand ourselves. If we are spiritual beings having a human experience, then we need to understand ourselves spiritually. And spiritual disciplines have been expressed throughout the Bible, and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount actually talks a lot about them. The discipline of fasting, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of reading the Word of God. Meditation is one of those disciplines, and this is what God is telling Joshua. I came across this explanation, which made it really helpful. He says, J.I. Parker says, biblical meditation is the activity of calling to mind, thinking over, and dwelling on, and applying oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. I found that to be so wholesome, because when we think of meditation, the world and the culture around us has made us think about emptying ourselves, you know, going into a place of wusa or of or whatever other words you want to use. Silence the room, put some candles on, put some person from somewhere in the world saying something. There is a power to meditation. That's why it's popular. That's why everyone is trying to do it. But there is a prescribed way of meditating so that our spirits are connecting to the Spirit of God. So biblical meditation results in communion with God. So how do we do that? Just like I've explained in this section, I was opening the Bible, I was reading it, and I was looking at meditate on the word day and night. So I started that. Every morning I woke up and I just went back to that Bible passage because I wanted to understand it more. And I would read Joshua chapter 1 from verse 1 to verse 9. And I would sit a little bit. And I'd be like, Lord, what does this mean? Now, something else that you can do is then go on to other parts of the Bible. Where else is meditation written in the Bible? If you use your phone, YouVersion, if you go online, Bible Hub, Bible Gateway, all these resources are there, and you can just put a word and it's going to bring you everything in the Bible connected to that word. And I'm like, does this word mean this? Does this word mean that? Meditation. So as we sit and ask, what is God saying here? Who was he saying this to? Why is he saying this? That is meditating, but it's more than that. It's bringing us to an understanding of who God is, and it's bringing us to an understanding of who we are. So then you can apply this concept of meditation, biblical meditation, to the different areas of your life. Which are the areas of your life? And this is one of the questions you will find in the discussion notes at the end. Which are the areas of your life that you look and you're like, this area needs more of God? It's the only way that you can describe it. I'm not seeing the kingdom of God. I'm not seeing the joy. I'm not seeing anything that looks like success here. Think of that area and then go to the Bible and look, what does the Bible say about that thing, about that area? Is it finance? Is it relationships? Is it friendships? Is it neighbors? Whatever it is, you can find it in the Bible. So as we begin to do that, we are actually equipping ourselves. You don't notice it at the time. It's a bit like going to the gym. When you first go to the gym, it just hurts. Just hurts. It's just like, oh, what am I doing? But as you keep going, what happens? You're like, oh, look at that. I can see some form. Yeah, we're not going to look at mine today. I can see some form. And you keep going and you're like, oh, I could lift 1 kilo. Now I can lift 5. You notice progress over time. 3 thoughts I want to leave you with. 1, the kingdom of God is rooted in the word of God. That's what this section was trying to tell us. When you meditate on the word of God, then you are inviting God into your life. The kingdom of God is rooted in the word of God. 2nd thought I want you to have is that the kingdom of God is revealed and expressed to us as we are meditating on the word of God. The 3rd point, you will find it in your notes as the kingdom of God is unshakable. And I want us to look at this last passage before we have our Q&A. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus, having given the Sermon on the Mount, which if you were here last week, you remember Pastor Malcolm inviting us, read through Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7 and prepare some questions to ask over the next few weeks so that we can explore this together. Jesus, having spent the time to say all this, he finishes with this. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on rock. Kingdom success is unshakable because when you're building your life based on the word of God, you withstand the storms. But I'll take it to one more step. The kingdom of God and the kingdom success is eternal. Kingdom success will outlive us. What we are experiencing today, the freedoms, the joy, the peace, the presence, even just think about where you are right now, sitting in this church this afternoon. It's based on the success of men and women that we never met. They invested their lives, their time, their energy, their resources into the kingdom of God in their time, but we are reaping the benefits today. We live in a country where we have the freedom of speech today because there were men and women who fought for that in times past. Women can vote today because there were men and women who were fighting for that in the past. Kingdom success has eternal values. And so I invite you to ask yourself today, what was your idea of kingdom success? What was your idea of success before this moment? And what is God saying to you about what success is in your life going forward? Now, if you're interested in delving more into the Word of God in the Revival Times, which is given every month and it's always available in reception, at the last page, there's actually a Bible reading plan. One of the things that I have found and I still find when it comes to faith is we're constantly finding new ways of getting ourselves into reading the word. How do I do this? How do I not get bored? How do I stay connected? How do I stay motivated? A reading plan is a really good way when it comes to discipline. There are many other ways you can do that, but I invite you, if you haven't got one already, to look that up and try it out. Right, today I will be having Pastor Rosamond asking me questions. Shall we give her a warm welcome before we continue?
And shall we give it up for Pastor Lilies for sharing that word with us? Thank you. 1 second, guys.
You have a bit of water from all the wise words that you've been giving us?
Okay, so guys, we're going to go into a time of Q&A for a bit. If you have questions and that, you know, want to discuss, then the QR code is just right behind us. And then just ask your questions and we will get answering. Okay, so the first question I want to ask you, Pastor Lilies, is how do you balance being ambitious and not going ahead of God?
I believe it's something that we constantly work on. So whatever the answer is today, we apply it going forward. We look at what our ambitions are. So first of all, are those ambitions in line with the Word of God? So let's confirm that. If it is in line with the Word of God, if it is in line with what you believe you have been called to do, then continuously bring it to God, one, in prayer. So every day in your prayer, what things are we praying about? Pray into whatever that ambition is and trust that, I believe it's in Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Some things you will actually be going faster than you imagined possible and some things will be going slower. But in both of them, you find that there's peace in your heart. So it's almost like you have an ambition, you want to get there, but you also have a peace in the now. And something else that I find is God continuously confirms to me that I am still on track. He confirms to me in conversations. He confirms to me through the people I'd call mentors in my life. Good counsel, godly, mature men and women around me. And I just, you know, I'm bouncing off my ideas and what I'm thinking. And they're giving the feedback, which confirms to me, yeah, you want to get there, but you are in a journey to get there. So it's a bit of a continuous checking in with your heart, with your soul, with what people around you who are wise counsel are speaking into your life.
Thank you. I guess off the back of that then, when it comes to like success and ambition and all of those things, how in your, maybe your experience as well as kind of your opinion, how would you kind of differentiate what is of God, which one's like a kind of a God assignment, as it were, and whether the opportunity is just an opportunity, you know? Does that make any sense? Like, how do you know the difference when something, when an opportunity is presented to you, whether that's going to lead to a success given from God or otherwise?
So it helps me to know, one, what am I called to do? So I give an example, a life example. I know that I'm in a season of my life, and when I say season, I've entered a season for the rest of my life where I'm called into ministry. Ministry in the sense of church ministry, church leadership one way or another. So any and everything else, including opportunities, must align with that first calling. Not because of who I have to answer to in the earth realm, but because of who I have to answer to before God. So what is it that you've been called to? And that just takes, again, seeking God, seek to know his will for your life. And as it reveals that, then you can take it from there. Prior to this, I was a chiropractor. So I was in health. That was God called as well. So I remember in university being like, what should I do? What should I do? Actually, A-levels, what should I do? What should I do? And I then started prayerfully looking at different university courses and came across this. I had never heard of chiropractic in my life. I'm born in Kenya. We have doctors, dentists, midwives, nurses. We finish. Funeral directors? I don't know. So I had never heard of chiropractors. But then when I read it, I was like, I like that. I did my first year of human biology, which was then to lead to chiropractic. First few weeks of chiropractic, I didn't like it. And I was like, I want to go home. I went home, I think I've told you this story before, and on a Sunday service, the pastor, who I had not told about my thoughts, in the middle of preaching goes, Lily, God wants you to finish university. I think that was God. So I kept at it. So hopefully that answers the question of knowing what you've been called to then puts everything else in perspective. I still worshiped God. I still served and ministered in that capacity. But in that season, chiropractic was the predominant calling of my life. Now, it's the other way around. So first, ministry, mission, church leadership, and then anything else, as long as it aligns with that primary calling and obviously aligns with the word of God.
Thank you. So then just there's a question actually about calling. How would you... What should someone do if, you know, they're wanting success, but they feel they haven't found their calling yet? You mentioned that, you know, it's part of it is to do with just seeking God and seeking God. How would you know when it's like, okay, this is it? And I think what's interesting as well, just to add, like, there's different seasons. Maybe you can go a bit more deeper into that because, you know, you went to chiropractic like for a bit. She's a very good chiropractor, by the way, guys. And then did you ever feel like that was it? This is me for the rest of my life kind of thing. So what would you say to the person who hasn't found their calling? What kind of practical tips would you give in terms of finding that through God?
So when I heard, Lily, go and continue university or go and finish university. God wants you to finish university. I thought that means that he wants me to do chiropractic for the rest of my life. So, yeah, join the confusion for a good whole year when I started feeling a calling to ministry. I'm like, well, that doesn't make sense. I thought we were doing this for the rest of my life. And so allow the season of seeking God. It's not an overnight thing. It's not There's no one-night wonder in the kingdom. It's literally, it's about relationship. That's the other thing I'm just going to say in that. Because what I found is when I'd stop seeking God about, what is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to do? And just be like, okay, God, I surrender. I'm just seeking you. Then I'd hear him about the other things. So in the season of looking for what am I meant to do, just seek God more. Be faithful with what you have as well in the meantime. So sometimes we fear and then just drop everything. There's a Bible verse that says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father above, or Father of lights with whom there is no shadow of turning. There are good gifts in terms of opportunities and jobs and ways of serving the world around you, the community around you, available in the time of waiting, in the time of seeking. So let me give you one last example, and then I want to hear your thoughts, because I'm sure you have some thoughts on that. In between chiropractic, there's a time I just got a bit despondent. I was like, I'm actually not enjoying this anymore. What do I do? And it was really difficult because when I'm in the moment, I'm loving what I'm doing. And so I gave my resignation. I'm seeking God. I'm searching. I've just not got peace anymore. Peace in your heart about where you're going is really important. But then doing nothing is also not really an option. So for a season of time, I remember working as a carer. And I was working as a living carer. And listen, God can teach you many things when you're looking after somebody else. I had a beautiful, beautiful lady who has gone on, and she walked at 0 miles an hour. And my aim was to walk with her. And I remember thinking, God, I could get from here to there and back 10 times. Why are you what's this about? But even in that season, I'm having an income, because there are bills still to be paid. There are still responsibilities we have. But I'm still seeking God to understand, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do in the meantime? What are you teaching me where I am now? Well, what are some of your thoughts on that question?
I think with that question, when it comes to success, I think success in God's eyes looks like obedience, and that looks like it comes in many forms. I think when we hear the word success, we hear of it in a material sense. You know, there needs to be some tangible evidence that, you know, you're on the right path, whether that's, you know, you have more money, or, you know, you're fruitful one way or another. And one thing I've learned about kind of like God's success and trying to figure out what he's calling me to do is in line with what you said, seeking God's face. But sometimes you mentioned it as well, actually being faithful with what you have and what you're already doing. Sometimes when you're in a position, be it a job or whatever, it may not look successful. It may look like you're failing. It may look like this isn't like the right track I'm supposed to be on, but you'll be very surprised as to what God is teaching you in those moments. You'll be surprised how he's kind of training you and equipping you for the next part of your journey, for it to be a success. And even in those kind of moments in your season and that stuff, that could be deemed as successful, because, you know, it may not have looked all grand and everything, but the very fact that you're sticking it out, or you're doing the little things that may not seem, you know, like great in the world's eyes, the very fact that like you're being obedient to God, that in itself is success. And so, you know, you constantly just have to be at the feet of Jesus and just ask, Lord, am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? I remember, like, even before I came here, I was working jobs I had no business being in. And I got so annoyed. I was like, sure, this isn't my life, Lord. I know I'm much more better than this. But the skills that I developed, the relationships and the people skills I developed, and management and all of these things have just been so vital to me where I am today. At that time, I was like, Lord, this is an insult to my gifting. But, you know, at that time, I see it actually, this was all part of that call.
And this is all part of being successful in God's eyes. So hopefully that makes sense. It's like, you know, God uses the foolish things sometimes to confound like the wise and what the world deems to be. He can be a bit upside down, but it works out in our favor sometimes as well. Yeah.
So you've reminded me of an analogy which T.D. Jakes shared at some point in some time. And he said, you know how we love wearing, well, when you're kids, you love wearing the adult's shoes. So whether you're wearing your mom's heels and you're a little girl walking around and you can barely walk in heels. And it was describing as sometimes we have moments of seeing where we're being called to. And so we have that moment of being excited about the future and the many things that God has put in us, the giftings, the aspirations, the ambitions. But there is still a growing into that shoe to be done. And so when we look at the mom, when, you know, when we look at the grown version of where it is we're going, let's not get discouraged because we're like, oh, I'm not there. But actually trust that we are in the season of being made and being prepared for what that will look like. And if you're given that now, we probably don't yet have the muscle, the strength, the spiritual stamina, character, patience, integrity, all the above required for there. So we're being prepared in the now. So you just reminded me that.
Amen. All right, next question. How do you manage kingdom success when you feel your friends or family are holding you back with distractions and demotivation?
I switch off my Instagram. Truth. So every so often, I will turn off the things that I feel I'm using to compare. Because that's the truth. We're comparing. So there's comparing and then there's expectations. So the comparison part, I'm looking at your life and thinking, oh my goodness, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. And then that makes me upset about where I am now. Forgetting that where I am now is actually a blessing. It's actually an answer to prayer for many of us. And so every so often, I will switch off Instagram, I will switch off Facebook, I will switch them all off. And guess what I experience? Peace. I'm like, oh, that feels really good. I know I don't know what Rosamund did today, but it's okay. She'll tell me when I speak to her in person. And then when it comes to expectations, those are harder ones to work with, especially if you have the voices around you, whether you live with the person or whether, you know, one way or another, they are constant in your life. I think healthy boundaries is one good way of putting that. So I have a friend who shared that they don't talk about certain things with certain members of their family. And initially I was like, what? You don't tell your family everything? But then I began to understand it's not because they don't want to tell them everything, but it's because there is a season of protecting and nurturing whatever it is that you're growing, and you need the right voices in that space. So expectations, boundary setting is really helpful, and then honest conversations. So I've had to learn to have some honest conversations with family and friends where I'm like, you know what, actually, we used to do this, we used to say this, but now I see things different. So can we, you know, I invite them to see how I see. If we agree, great. If we don't, that's okay. Let's talk about something else instead.
Good. I think, just throwing in my 2 pence there. How do you manage kingdom success without the distraction from family and friends? I think it's all of the above that you have said. I'm reminded of like a scripture that Jesus said, can't remember which one of the gospels, but when he talks about, and it sounds a bit harsh, but he talks about how he didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And, you know, it's about, you know, mother against daughter, father against son. And it sounds, I read that over, I'm just like, this is very intense. Like, but it's kind of reminding me that, you know, when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the culture and the ways of the Lord, even your family members won't get it. Even your friend, not your friends, yeah, there's probably an expectation, but family members, some of them don't get it. And when they're probably not in the same, maybe I'll say, just to phrase it in a better way, like if they're not in the same kind of depth of relationship with the Lord as you, you know, that could cause some tension because they just simply don't understand the depths of where you are in the Lord. You know, so you may be knee deep in the Lord and they haven't even put their toenail in. Like, do you know what I mean? And so in line with what you said, like, sometimes it is about protecting and shielding and guarding the things that God has in you in order to achieve that success as it relates to the kingdom of God. Not everybody is going to understand, and that's okay. But you know, you still keep loving, you still keep serving, you still keep showing up for your friends and your family. You also don't make it a point of lording it over them that, you know, you're in a state, you know, I'm about kingdom, I'm doing this, you don't get it, whatever. No, you still got to reflect the love of Christ, even if they don't understand what kingdom success looks like, you know? Like, I have families and friends, I've told them, like, what I'm doing now, they're like, okay. And I was like, I have to tell you because I love you and I want you to know what's going on in my life, but I'm not going to give you an essay as to why, because you're just simply not going to get it. And that's absolutely fine. Should the Lord unveil your eyes, we can have that conversation. Do you get what I mean? So,
Rosalind, yeah. Do you find that? So we're talking about kingdom success, and we might be thinking of all the, let's call it glitz and glamour, the glory or the wow, right? But like we mentioned with Corrie ten Boom, kingdom success can also look like suffering.
Yeah.
So you could be in the perfect will of God and having a hard time.
Ciao.
Try and explain that to people who love you. Like, what? Why? Why are you doing that? Why are you here when you could actually be there? You know, why are you earning this when you could be earning that? But then the kingdom of God and the success of the kingdom is about eternity as well. Yeah. So if God is with me right here, right now, that is success.
Yeah.
Do you find that that's the more difficult stuff that we experience are probably the harder ones to try and explain to people who genuinely love us? That's why it's a difficult conversation.
Yeah. No, 100%. It is very difficult and it can be very tricky. And like you said, when you have friends and family that love you and really want to see the best in you and for you, you know, they want you to succeed, obviously, as we would all naturally know what succession is. But if it looks the opposite, but it is actually the will of God, and it can happen, guys. I really wish it wasn't that way sometimes, but it can happen when you're in a season where it can be really difficult, but it is the will of God. And, you know, but this is where you kind of hold on to God even more so. And because he's really and truly the only one that understands and gets it. And, you know, you got to keep going. Like, I don't know what else to say to that. But, yeah. Okay. So, next question. Does poverty mindset exist in kingdom success?
No. So, when we say poverty mindset, what do we mean? So, let's probably start at that. When we look at the Bible, again, go back to the 11 a.m. service, by the way, if you get a chance to do that. We see Jesus being approached. Here's an example. Jesus approached by Peter, and he's been told, hey, we need to go and pay the money owed, the tax owed to the Roman centurion. What does Jesus do? He says, just go fishing. You'll find a fish. You'll find a gold coin. Go do that. I don't know that Jesus, no, actually, let's rephrase that. We do not read in the Bible anywhere where Jesus lacked. Is that true? He had what he needed. We also read in his word, which is truth, he shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. So that's the mindset that we are called to have. That, you know, I was reading the book of Haggai the other day, and it says that he will shake the nations, the splendor of the nations, to give it to the building of his temple. God doesn't lack. He owns a cattle over 1,000 hills. He doesn't have a mindset of lack or poverty. And therefore, as a child of God, we are called to have his mindset, a renewal of our mind. Now, with that in place, kingdom success. So we've said kingdom success is actually doing the will of God. Kingdom success is having God in your life in whatever you're doing. He will lead us sometimes, Psalm 23, in through the valleys of the shadow of death. Valleys sometimes can look like hardship, can look like difficulty, but that does not mean that God wants us to be, he doesn't want us to stay there. I think it was Jordan who was preaching one of the messages, and he said he leads us through. So through means that we're going in this, but we're coming out on the other side. So when it comes to our mindset, it needs to be in alignment with the Word of God. And that doesn't include poverty. Now, what does that mean? If someone is asking that, and they are probably in poverty, we renew our minds. And then we speak the Word of God until the external aligns with what the Word of God says. And remember that it's a process of time. I think I'm answering the question. One thing I've found really helpful in the Kingdom series is it's been removing out of me things that I had believed because of how the world teaches us, which are not in alignment with God's word. So if you find that there are certain belief systems you have, my sister had a t-shirt the other day. It said, more mullah, more problems. More money, more problems. Which Bible verse is that in? So when we begin to actually allow the Word of God in us, it challenges the things that we believe that are not in alignment with Him, and then we find that we can believe what He has said. And therefore, our mindset is in alignment with Kingdom success.
100%. Thank you. Thank you. Well, I think we'll have time maybe for a couple more questions. Let me find some juicy ones. Guys, keep going in. You can still keep
bringing
in
some
questions.
Are you finding this helpful? Question. Yeah? Okay. Did I see a hand up in the room?
Is there a hand?
Okay.
Oh, okay. We just done that one. Okay, so Lilies, you mentioned that there needs to be a partnership with ourselves and God. But what if we feel we're inadequate or incapable of playing our part in relation to Kingdom success?
I would say perfect, because the first beatitude in the message that Jesus preaches is blessed are the poor in spirit. The first place is actually us realizing our inadequacy. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Keep waiting. We realize that I am not able to do what it is that I'm being called to do. I'm actually not able to even obey the word of God the way he's calling me to do it. That's why he gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us the power to do whatever it is he's called us to do. So when we realize I can't do it, we go to him. God, I can't do it. I'm not able. And we pour out our reasons for why we feel we are unable to do so. And then in that space, wait there long enough, because he will begin to speak to us. He will begin to remind us what he's said. He will begin to remind us things that we've heard, songs that we've heard that are actually telling us, yeah, you might not be able to, but God can. God does. God has. Everything that he has, he wants to release to us and through us. But first, we have to come to that place of being actually, I'm unable to do so. I love the story of the little boy with the two fish and the five loaves of bread. Two fish and five loaves of bread cannot feed 1,000 people, mathematically speaking. But bringing that to Jesus, he's able to do something with it. So if you have not yet come to that place of saying, actually, I realize my inadequacy, and Jesus, I ask you to come into my life so that you can live through me, I invite you to do that today. Because that's where success begins.
Amen. I'll just add to that, because I love these kind of questions. I really do. Because as you rightly said, I think when you recognize, it sounds so mean, but when you recognize your inadequacy, when you embrace your weaknesses, it's the perfect place for God to step in. Because one thing about God that I've learned is that he wants his glory to be known, but he doesn't want us to take that from him. You know, there's a couple of scriptures in the Bible that tells us about it. It says, I am the Lord, my glory I won't share with another, you know. And one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Moses. Moses is like the epitome of what are you asking me to do? And God's like, I'm going to do it through you anyway. Like when he encounters God with the burning bush and God's telling him, I've heard my people in Egypt, go and free them. And he's like, excuse me? He's like, no. It's like, I killed somebody, you know, I don't have eloquent speech. And I was reading it like a few weeks ago and I was really kind of like seeing it again. And it was almost like God was telling him, it's okay, I will be with you. I am the Lord, I will be with you. What is in your hand, throw the stick, I will do this sign, I will do this wonder. Every time God said to Moses, I will do this through you, I will do this through you, I will do this through you, Moses will be like, yeah, but I can't speak. Yeah, but this. And then God will respond, okay, but I will do things. And it got to a point where God was like, just stop. And we all know the story. And even when you read it, you start, and I was discussing this with my soul ladies the other week, what I found fascinating is that though Moses still went, he still went in his weakness and he still obeyed in his inadequacy. But over, and he even, God even said, you know what, I will speak through Aaron. I will tell you and you will tell Aaron and Aaron will tell Pharaoh. And I was like, yo, like God really understood that. Okay, Moses is a shookhead over here, like, but we need to get the job done. But over time, if you read carefully, Aaron slowly comes out of the picture. And you start to see that God is directing Moses, like directly, and Moses is going to Pharaoh directly. So he now begins to have a confidence in not only who God is, but in himself, that I'm able to do what the Lord has told me to do. So in that, the more you know God, the more you know yourself. And when it comes to kingdom success, you realize, actually, I'm not even going to try and rely on any skill of mine. I'm not going to try and rely on connections or resources. I'm not going to try and rely on what I think I may have. I am going to rely on the source of everything, who is Jesus. Guys, let's give it up for Pastor Lilies for sharing. Wonderful. I hope that's been helpful.